Well, good morning and welcome again to this special time of worship. We're going back to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. We've taken a pretty long break. Just by way of reminder, we're in this section of Paul's exhortations to Christians in multiple areas of the family unit or the domestic household or in the sphere of those days in Colossae, where Paul is speaking, particularly here in Colossians 3, beginning in 22, to servants, slaves, those who were in a household laboring under a worldly or earthly master. So we're really in part three of this study that you remember, those who've been with us. So hopefully these exhortations are coming with fresh reality to each of us. We're all in different places, but ultimately, beloved, we're under authorities all the time. We're under different types of authorities in our day here in America in the 21st century. So I hope it's particularly in this area of your work or your labor, I hope it's elevated your view of who you really serve. Who are you under? Any place of authority is God's. All authorities are given of God. So keep that in mind, beloved, as we go to the text here as we read. I want to read again, starting at verse 22, because Paul gives four verses pertaining to these servants that we've been drawing from, applying to our day. I'd like to read these four verses as we finish chapter 3, and then I'll pray. Paul says, servants, verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you that we could sing those songs to bless your name. Thank you, Lord, that the truths of those songs ring loud and clear, that you are the great Jehovah, that you are the one that gives grace, abounding grace, that you are the one who keeps and shepherds your flock. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you've given us the Bible. Thank you that these letters are alive and profitable and good for all of us, that it is the word of God. It lives today with such clarity and such strength. Lord, speak to us. Let each of us hear it. Lord, speak to the young people, speak to the men, speak to the ladies. Lord, have your way. Shepherd us, beloved Savior, by your Spirit. We look to you. Amen. Has anyone here had an annual review in your work? Do you ever have those? Now, some of you guys own your own businesses. You have your own way of running your business. I doubt that Stephen has Eric do a performance review yet. Though, in some ways, they have their own way of doing that. But performance reviews are common in America, in different spheres of society, of work, of vocational work. You'll see these. I would want to ask those who go through them, do you like them? But maybe you save your comment till later. I had this experience just this past week. Since my college graduation a long time ago, I have over 30 years of these types of experience, performance reviews. Different companies, different places do them in different ways. They evaluate things. But amazingly, I've only had one supervisor for all these years. Right? A little bit of a trick statement, not intended to be. I've only had one true supervisor all the days of my life. I've always been under. And who is it? Christ Jesus the Lord, my Savior. The one who that we do all unto him, right? So that we need to get that straight again as we've looked in the text and we've come through this portion of Paul's letter, we are under one supervisor, Christ. And that's what he's telling these servants. These are servants in a household under masters laboring there unto Christ. If they're Christians, their ultimate master is Christ. So every one of you that are here today as a Christian, the truth is for you too. Whatever role that you're in, whatever authority, whatever place of labor or service that you offer and that you give yourself, everything that you do is unto Him, the greatest master of all, Christ. So that's the truth that Paul is most emphasizing to them and to us. We don't have, as I said weeks ago, a secular type of work and then a sacred form of worship. Everything that we are, everything that we ever do is a form of worship. Everything. And so these Christians who were servants, converted, and they're still servants, had to walk in this truth. Christ was their master. So in section 22 through 25, this thing of authority has tremendous application to our day, any day, really any society. We have different governmental structures and different free markets versus a controlled market, but people are working throughout the earth today. Christians are under authority. In the first century, these were Christians here that were servants. In the 21st century, it's Christians who are working in all different levels of society. So the truths translate through every generation, every people, and every culture. This will preach the same in India or Africa or America or Canada because it's the truth of God for every Christian. The principles are universal. We are under authorities. Verse 22 was about our attitude. Your attitude. He said to obey. How you view whoever you're under to obey. Be sincere. Honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what verse 22 was about. It's about an attitude. It's a mindset. Verse 23 was about earnestness. That's the word I put to it. We're never to be half-hearted about what we put our hand to, our work. We are to do all things heartily, with energy, with zeal, if you want to use that word, as unto Christ. And I gave illustrations of this a few weeks back. So we do it with sincerity, with the right attitude. We do it with heart, a heartily or committed resolve that we're going to give all that we have. And now we come to verse 24 and 25, which deals with the Christian's reward. We want to understand, what is this truth that Paul is speaking about to these first century Christians and to us today? Beloved, I want to encourage you, let this truth make your view of work broader, and particularly, what is your ultimate pay? Don't just think about it in monetary terms. Paul calls the faithful labor of a Christian, wherever that is, he calls it a very precious thing, and he says there's a reward. You're under Christ. There is a reward in it. There's something noble, God-centered, God-honoring, Christ-exalting in your labors. Never diminish that. So let's go to the text. Let's go to what God has given us here in verse 24. He says, knowing something. We've come off the heels of working heartily as unto the Lord, knowing. Realize when you labor and you give yourself faithfully and wherever you are in your life, that you can know something about that. You can be sure of something that comes from that. And Paul says, knowing that of the Lord, meaning of Christ, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. This is a certainty. It's not a possibility, it's a certainty. These are servants hearing these words coming from Paul, that they can know for sure about their total place in Christ Jesus. They've not been separated in a lower class. They've been brought into something magnificent that's true for every Christian. Every Christian. And he says, an attitude and earnestness leads to something. A proper work ethic, a proper service unto Christ leads to this reward of the inheritance. The ESV says what? The inheritance of your reward. Is that how it says it? The inheritance of your reward. It's the same. It's saying the same thing. God does something for His people. Christ does something for His people in their labor. Christ is not out dealing with other things while you just go through the boring days of labor. And I'm telling you, the labor these people were doing was very mundane, very basic in what we would call a vocation or working role. Incredibly basic, incredibly simple. And yet Paul says here, knowing that if you're serving Christ, laboring unto Him, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. So we have to remember that. They had to remember that. Think of this. You young people, you moms laboring, you men laboring, whatever you're in, think of the labor that you're doing. There is a certain value or a certain reward that God has for His people in it. You're not just laboring just to fill the days and the weeks. You have something bigger. You have something that you're about, that you have something that God has called you to. And He's saying, remember this. Remember that Christ is in it and Christ is with you. You have a reward of an inheritance. When you honor Christ, listen to me, when you honor Christ, men, when you honor Christ, young people, women, you have the greatest reward coming. You have the greatest reward. I mean, we were laughing a few weeks ago. I asked if anybody in here was in the HR business, and William raised his hand very quickly. But think of the force of that statement. Christians have the greatest reward coming in whatever labor they're about, if they're faithful in it. They do, because it's all of grace. Christ is with them. He's in it. He's in it. And so He says, you have a reward of an inheritance. This is not speaking about a pay raise. Okay? Men can twist and corrupt this, but we're talking about something in the fullness of the gospel. What we have in Christ Jesus, a reward. Now think about that word. Paul says we're going to receive. These Christians, these servants who've gone before us, all of those servants who lived in that day or in the day of the Galatians or the day of the Ephesians, all of those laborers, which is a huge portion of the society of that day, many who had been redeemed, I say many, those that had been brought into Jesus Christ, they've entered into this fullness of the reward of the inheritance. But He says, all of them, every Christian has this. It's a promise. It's a proclamation. We can know it, be certain of it. He says it's a reward. What do you think of when you think of a reward? It means a recompense. If you look at what that Greek word means in our English, it means a payment. It means your portion. It means something that Christ gives to you. This reward is not some sort of a surprise. It's something that He has accomplished for us and does for His people. Keep in mind, we're talking about servants here. So nobody think that your work is too mundane to have the blessing of God on it. That's such a theme here, beloved, to remember of what we're seeing in this text. Reward, it means a payment. So it conveys the picture of a full recompense, a full payment for faithful service. Sometimes people mumble about their pay. Sometimes that's a heavy part of performance reviews. Evaluations of employees. Where are they? And the employee oftentimes feels slighted or cheated. Not in Jesus Christ's kingdom. No servant, no faithful laborer at any level of society would ever be unduly taken care of. Not by Christ. Faithful labor, a faithful heart, a servant of the Most High, that being Christ, gets their reward. They get their recompense. They get their payment. It may not be in men's glamorous ways, big money, big perks, but they get the fullness of what the gospel promises, and that's what He's getting at here. It's conveying a picture of servants who get the blessing of God in their labor, reward. But then He says the reward of the inheritance, or the inheritance is your reward, an inheritance. What do you think of that? If the payment, if God's taking care of His children, deals with an inheritance, where does that take us? What does it make you think about? Inheritance conjures up a lot of thoughts. You can read a lot of different people's opinions of this. But the word here has a dual meaning. What I mean by dual meaning, It means future, yes, but it means now as well. You think about the language of inheritance really goes back to Old Testament language, does it not? I was looking back, just trying to see the volume of use of this thought, this word. Inheritance is used 203 times in the Bible. Anybody have an idea of the proportion between Old and New Testament? Old Testament, 185 times. 18 times in the New Testament. What is my point? Paul is speaking about a universal principle for those in Christ's kingdom. And he uses language that deals with looking back, Old Testament and New Testament. So let's just stay with this for a minute. Inheritance is a big truth about the reward Christians receive. What awaits them and then what they have now. Think of this. In the Old Testament, the inheritance was what? To the Jews, to the Israelites. The land, the promised land. Canaan. God had said, I'm going to send my people or deliver my people and take them to their land. It dealt with a here and now. It dealt with the promised land. And it was the symbol of God's blessing and His provision here, now, currently, where we live, what we're about. That's the picture of the inheritance when you go back to Old Testament language. Yes, they were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. The future city to come is Abraham. Wandered or sojourned with his wife, Sarah. But the picture here deals with kind of a multi-aspect of inheritance. Old Testament was the promised land, the blessing of God in their journey here. Okay? New Testament. What is inheritance primarily rooted in New Testament language? Is it about the land? Is it about a promised geographical land? No. What is the inheritance? The fullness of our salvation in the eternal city or the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of God. And this language of the inheritance, stay with me, is about what awaits them and what awaits us. The heavenly destination that's there. You mean to tell me that in a Christian's work, laboring, living, serving under Jesus Christ, we're getting in the words this big? Yeah, they're this big. Because everything that we're about has purpose. It has value in the earth while we're here. So when God says to these servants, to these Colossian Christians, and to us, when we labor unto Him, we have a promised reward or inheritance yet to come. It does. There is reality that it's in the here and now. But the greatest reality is those servants had everything in Christ Jesus and everything that was His in the kingdom to come was theirs. No class separation. No lesser versus greater. Rich versus poor. Male versus female. Greek versus Jew. On and on and on. No servant versus master. A servant would still labor in a household in these days as a new Christian, realizing that they had the greatest of masters who had promised them everything. Everything is theirs. Sometimes you get discouraged in your labor. You don't feel like it's paying off. Let today give you some fresh perspective of what you're really laboring for. What are you about? Old Testament, the promised land. New Testament, the kingdom of God that's eternal in the heavens. So now, let's, again, think of what that would have been meant to a Colossian servant or slave. Think of how explosive this truth would have been, wonderfully, powerfully, to their heart and mind. Under Roman law, slaves would not get wages. They didn't get paid. They had provision of food and shelter, but in Roman law, a servant, you think your job's low. Nothing like we're talking about here. As we said early on, trying to translate from that time these truths to our day, it's hard to make a full translation because this is such a different day that this was in. But still, a slave in that day, a servant, didn't get a paycheck. At least not like you and I would think about it. They got a paycheck in the ultimate sense because they had the Christ with them. Their labor, their life, their health, whatever. So under Roman law, they didn't get the paychecks. You didn't go to the HR department in their day. You were under a master. But you were ultimately, as they were taught, under Jesus Christ. And they certainly didn't get any inheritance. You didn't have financial planners going from house to house working with those who were servants. No such thing. They didn't have any inheritance. Their masters may have given into things and taken care of them in certain ways or taken care of family members, but that was purely the kindness of the master. They were not required to do that for them. So these servants in those days, they didn't get the labor, the payment here and now, and they didn't get the payment in what was ahead. And here comes Paul saying, you get the payment now and you get the payment in the future because you're in Christ Jesus. You see, beloved, how incredible that is. It may help you, all of us, in different places of where you are thinking that this job, this place, my labor, my serving, just doesn't feel like it has everything I want it to have. Just let the Word of God wash your mind and heart afresh to know wherever you are, He's with you. You have the reward of the inheritance in whatever you're doing. I told you about stacking pieces of carpet when I was a teenager for my future father-in-law. It had purpose. Christ was in it. He causes me to look back at what I was developing and what I needed to learn. Yes, it seemed pretty minor. I think her dad paid me $2.50 an hour. That was way above minimum wage in that day. But the bigger reality was I had the greatest of masters looking after me. And I had the reward in Him. That's the truth. That's what these servants must have just looked at each other with tears thinking, that's how full, or shall we say, overflowing the realities of the gospel are. We're not talking about a Savior who gives you a little bit, cares for you a little bit. We're talking about a Savior who takes dead men, brings them to life, and brings them into His kingdom, no matter where they are in society. They have the fullness of life here and now. They have the reward. They have the inheritance. They have God with them. What a truth. They had Christ. I love what Matthew Henry said. Jesus was their paymaster. What a phrase. Jesus was. He is your paymaster. He is the one that supports you, provides for you, leads you, keeps you. He is the one that advances you. He is the one that's got you in that place. Early in my career, I went to lunch with the HR director. The firm I was then went with then had probably less than 250. And this guy wanted to be with different people one-on-one to do their reviews. And I'll never forget being in a restaurant in Fort Worth and somewhere in the flow of conversation, the text, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And he was writing things down. He said, can you say that again? I said, yeah, Paul wrote this. And he wrote it down and got logged in my annual review by the HR director. That guy now is a big shot in the country, in the Northeast. He consults consulting firms. He writes newsletters. He speaks at conferences. But if I saw him, his name was Mark, I might say to him, Mark, you remember our time at that restaurant? It was just a moment in time where I was able to say something to him. He was asking things, and he realized a Christian is living for something bigger. The great master, Jesus Christ, the most tender, the most loving, the most faithful. He is our paymaster. Doesn't matter what sphere of society. You don't have a lesser job. Don't talk like that. We don't have different social cuts. We're all bond servants or children of the Most High. He's redeemed all of us. The reward that He gives is according to His timing and His ways today or what is yet to come. So, beloved, think of this. Paul is saying to these Christians, and he's saying to us, he's saying to each of you hearing me today, you can rest in God's timing of the blessing. Whenever the reward, whatever that happens to be on this side of glory, it's in His time and in His season. And what awaits you is absolutely assured. You get everything that Spurgeon got, or the Apostle Peter got, or Fanny Crosby got. You get everything that pertains to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. It's in His time. It's today and forever. It's in His plan. We're under Him. David Garland said this, the Christian works in confidence that it will not be wasted. but that it will be, listen to this, that it will be gathered up by God. Your work, be gathered up by God who brings everything to its successful culmination. God sees all. God's the great accountant of all that's happening. God sees the labor of His children. So, beloved, whatever authority that you are under, you young people, you may be in school or going into college, or you may have a part-time job, wherever you are, you have to realize that authority is God-appointed. And for the Christian, you're under Him. He owns the business. Wouldn't you love to go into Apple's board of directors meeting this week, drop in and say, hey, guys, I just want you to know Jesus Christ owns your business. See you later. I hope it's a good meeting. You'd rock their world. They don't understand that kind of language. It's the truth. God has all authorities, and you can rest in the timing of God's blessings. You don't have to bang your head against the wall, try to climb the ladder, whatever it is that you're striving for. Let God do it. Let Him do it. There may be times when your hard work and your diligent efforts are not seen. At least you don't think they're being seen. And you don't think they're being appreciated by your supervisor or your teacher or your coach or whoever it is. You may think, they just don't even pay attention to me. You have one that does pay attention to you. Don't fret over this. Christ sees and is with you. My Old Testament case study is Joseph in Egypt. Not dear Joseph in the back of the room, but Joseph in Egypt. You talk about a man who defies all of the career path plans of men in any age and defies all the bad authorities that he had to overcome, if you will. But he had the right view. He had the proper view of whose he was. Who are you laboring for? Where are you, Joseph? Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, he makes it to Egypt. And it was Cush, wasn't it? No problem in Egypt. I'll just go show up at Potiphar's house and eventually I'll get to the right hand of the Pharaoh. Hardly. Not that at all. What did God do for him? What's the reward of the inheritance? It sure seems like it's taken a while to see anything, isn't it? Think of this, men. I can guarantee you guys, there's people hearing me right now in this room or may hear this audibly one day that are struggling with work. Where am I? Well, come and look into Joseph's world. Let's see where he is. Let's see where he thought he was going. He had hope because he had God. He knew God was with him. It's throughout the text. You just pick it up. There in Genesis, you get to 39 and 40 and 41. He knew God was with him. But he's a Hebrew. Here is a Hebrew in the land of the Egyptians. Did they honor the Hebrews? No. Did they respect the God of the Hebrews? No. Did they walk in the ways of the Hebrew God? No. And here's Joseph, working for pagan men. Would you say it was hopeless? In the human eye, it was. Yet every step of the way, beloved, because he was faithful, he lived unto God, he served the living God, he believed in the living God. Everything he did, God was with him. He was advancing him for the glory of God. That's the ultimate theme here. That's the ultimate theme of your life and my life. Whatever he's doing with us, wherever we are, advance us or use us for your name's sake. And that's how Joseph lived. God promoted him. Goes to Egypt, gets to the right hand of Potiphar or to his household, runs all his business. God promotes him there. God's with him. God gives him favor. And then he's accused wrongly, right? Thrown in prison. It's all over. The great story ends there, hardly. It's all a part of God's plan. Joseph is promoted, if you want to put it that way, in prison. He has the honor of God. Go back and look at the text. It says, and the Lord God was with Joseph. And the Lord God was with Joseph. Is that how you think about your work day, your labor? Is that how other people view you? And the Lord God was with him. So he's in prison. And in God's providence, he gets out. Now he's at the right hand of Pharaoh. The second in charge of what would have been the most powerful nation in the world in that day, humanly speaking. And yet, this Hebrew, elevated of God, waiting, if you will, laboring for the reward of the inheritance, waiting for what God would have, it comes, the famine, and he's the right-hand man. So what happens? What becomes the reward of the inheritance for Joseph? Preservation. God comes, his father, his brothers, they come to him. God
provides and preserves his people. Why? Because Joseph had one goal all along, to honor the one true God. That's who he loved. That's who he lived unto. That's who Pharaoh and everybody else heard about. They saw it. It was undeniable. He lived unto God. He didn't try to advance himself. He didn't even pull any quick moves to advance himself in his work. He walked with God. The reward of the inheritance for Joseph in Egypt was the preservation of the entire nation. You realize, if you look at it from a human standpoint, if Joseph didn't walk with God there, the end of the Israelites occurs. That's the truth. The way all the events were going, they would have perished for lack of food. There may be businesses today in our country and across the world that are sustained because Christians walk with the one true Savior today. And God has His hand on them. Can you imagine secular leaders, businessmen, hearing those kinds of truth? It's not a statement of arrogance. It's a statement to the glory of God, that His children matter to Him, and what you're about matters to Him. And He uses you, brothers. He uses you, sisters. He uses young people who are sold out for Jesus Christ, and they say, whatever I do, whatever I'm about, I'm going to do it for Him. Because your life becomes a living sacrifice. And God is pleased with that, and God is on it. He owns you. He uses you. He keeps you. And so in Joseph's case, the whole of the Israelites, including his patriarch father, hinged on his faithfulness in a pagan land. Anybody got any more complaints about your work? Where you are right now? You see, beloved? Do you think the Colossian Christians in their day, that were still servants, you had anything to complain about? You have the greatest of masters. He will take care of you. He is with you. Saints, keep this in mind. No faithful labor that you do unto Christ is ever wasted. You don't have to worry if it gets written up in your employer's notes. But everything you do unto Christ has value. Nothing is wasted. Nothing. It all has value because it's a form of worship. It's a form of devotion unto Him. Your efforts and your diligence are never in vain. Because you may think, I just don't know if I'm going to put a full effort in on that. Put everything you have in it. Do it heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. I'm doing things heartily because I'm doing it unto my great master, because he rules wherever I am. I'm going to do it unto him. It's not in vain. God is good to his children. His promises never fail. He says, I'll take care of you. And he does it sometimes in extraordinary ways. And sometimes he does it in simple ways. The first bonus I ever got in my career was $750 after tax, brother. It was probably $600 and something. And that may be the most precious $600 that I had ever had, ever earned. God did it. I mean, y'all might chuckle, but it meant so much to me. I think our four grown children remember. We took them all, you remember this, to Tom and Joe's Cafe here in Denton. Any older Dentonites may remember Tom and Joe's Cafe. It was a legendary place. A little CMU building off, Elm Street or whatever that was. And I took them there, and I think we spent $32. Cheeseburger baskets. We lived it up. I mean, I think Jabin said, Dad, can I get a Coke or whatever? Get it. What am I saying? I'm just saying that God, He blesses His children. You don't have to worry about the timing of things. You just walk with Him. Be faithful in it. Be about the kingdom in your labor. Whatever trade you're in, whatever profession you're in, whatever you put your hand to, do it heartily, because the reward of the inheritance is with Him. And you can trust Him. You can believe Him. And He will show Himself perfectly caring for you. Whatever that means. No effort is in vain. God takes care of His children. The timing is with Him. When I was a senior in high school here, I had a teacher for government, and he was an eccentric guy. But he told me a story. When I think about, you never know what God will do with you. You just don't know. You just labor. You be faithful. But he told a story of a guy that was in Denton. It's a true story. And we were captivated by the story about a young paramedic, which means that he would go out right on emergency calls and go to homes or go to car accidents or whatever and care for people. And this young man went on, I believe it was, Oak Street, and there was an elderly woman who lived by herself who made a call. There was an emergency call, and he went to check on her. And whatever had happened, I don't remember the details, but he connected with her. He connected in a friendship that night with that lady. And so he thought, I'm going to look after her. She lived in a very simple, humble dwelling. I don't know where her family members, I don't remember those details, it doesn't matter. But this young man saw her as somebody to care for and look after. So the friendship developed. So, non-emergency call, he decided he would go back and check on her. And a friendship developed, a true bond with her. She found out he had young children. I think at that time he had a little girl, maybe he had two children. Don't remember the details. And so he decided, I'm going to bring my family and be with her. And of course, she loved it. She loved it. She began to be knit together with them. And so they became, in a sense, she became an extension, like as a great-grandparent to the children. And he loved her. And that's where his heart was. This is a teacher telling a bunch of high school seniors this story. Man, what an impact. I remember very little else in that class, but I do remember this story because it sets the principle here. Leave it in God's timing. Well, she gets sick. This friendship is there, and she passes away. And he felt the loss. The family felt the loss. No fanfare, no big celebration of her life, no big funeral, nothing. Nothing like that. She was an unknown to this Denton community, and yet this guy had the friendship. A few months later, he gets a phone call from an attorney asking, is this a so-and-so? Yes, it is. Did you know so-and-so? Yes, we did. Knew her well. He said, I'm here to inform you, all of her estate, all of her wealth, she has left to you and your family. And you see, beloved, you can't put a value on what God will do for His children, whenever and wherever He does it. That man went from, I'm just going to care for her, I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to serve her, to all of a sudden a windfall came his way that changed his whole life. You don't know. I'm not talking about everybody cashing in. I'm just talking about let God order your days and let His blessing flow however. You go to Tom and Joe's and have a cheeseburger basket, or you get a phone call, but just labor unto God. You live for Him. That's what He's saying to us. It's what He was saying to the Colossians. You serve the greatest supervisor, the greatest master. The blessings are His. They come in His time. And He says, if you look at the end of verse 24, for ye serve the Lord Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ. This reward or this inheritance that comes to His children now and for eternity comes because you're Christ. There's the emphasis. For you serve. You don't serve the companies you work. Nick, you don't work for Allstate. I hate to blow anybody's mind there, but ultimately you don't. He works for Christ. For you serve the Lord Christ. You different ones, and wherever you are, you sisters in your labor, you serve the Lord Christ. That's who you're under. Joyfully, right? Man. What a cheerful reminder to these Christians. It ought to cause our hearts to leap too. A cheerful bit of news here. You mean as a servant? In my place, I have everything pertaining to the promises of Jesus Christ? Yes, you do. All of it. It is a cheerful and glorious reminder to your faithful duty in wherever you are. You'll be the most liberated person in the workplace because you'll work for Him. And so there won't be things that happen that you'll strive against or with or get caught up in because you'll ultimately see my advancement, my life is centered on Him. I'll trust Him. No matter what your position is, all of you are under Christ. There is no great one and lesser one. We're all under Him. So the truth of this obviously is going to transfer into the reality of masters, Christians that were leaders, Christians that were owners of different forms of domestic life and domestic business. It's the same principle because you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have this picture of a reward of inheritance, the here and now and the future of what awaits us, and the reality that God has His children and He will bless them in His time and in His ways. If you see another brother advanced, rejoice. Rejoice with him. If you see another dear Christian that things have been held back for a season, love him, encourage him. God has it. But then Paul goes on, and he gives a warning. He gives a warning to add more emphasis to what he's just told us in verse 24. Let's go back to 25, and we'll finish on this one. There is a warning here. The warning is against those who are not faithfully laboring with the right attitude, with the right effort, and with the right view of what they're about. He says, but he that doeth wrong, shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And then he says, for there is no respect of persons in the King James. That's how it's rendered. Those that do wrong will receive for the wrong, or they'll get paid back. This is a scary kind of a reality, isn't it? A scary verse here, in a sense. Right on the heels of the promises of God's blessing for those that are in Christ who faithfully labor, he says, but he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong. Here, what comes to mind right off the bat if you read or study this? Is he still talking about the servants, or is he talking about the masters? Is Paul already transitioning to the beginning of chapter 4 about masters or those who are in places of authority? And you'll see a lot of writings on this. This text in the Colossians passage connects it more to the servants. If you go back to the Ephesians 6 text, it connects it more to the masters or to the leaders, the supervisors. So without trying to get into too much of a technical breakdown of it here, the question that comes to mind, is he speaking to the servant or the master? In the broadest sense, both. He's speaking to all of us, he that does wrong. There would have been masters who were converted, men that were in leadership position, who needed to view how they conducted their business in a redemptive way. But here, it seems like the primary emphasis is that both of them are accountable to God. Everybody that's a Christian at any level is accountable unto God. No matter what their rank or position, no matter what decisions they get to make over others, they are subject to the great Master Jesus Christ. They are under Him. So, if both are under Christ, then they're accountable to Jesus Christ. Wrong is wrong, right? He that does wrong shall receive for the wrong. Wrong is wrong. Workers who mistreat who they're under or don't do faithful in that role, it's wrong. Leaders, Christian leaders who treat others cruelly or whatever phrase you want to put to it, they don't take care of people, they don't look after them, it's wrong. They hurt them. They hold them back. They're harsh with them. They're critical of them. Whatever it is, God will deal with His children. That's the principle here. It matters to God. Working or supervising matters to God because you're not your own. That's what he's saying here. And so the real context here does suggest that he's staying with the theme of the servants. If you go back and look later today at the Ephesians text, you'll see that the warning is given to masters. Treat your people rightly. Treat them well. Take care of them. But here, the servant is told, if you do things wrong, right on the heels of faithful labor and a reward that comes, he says, but you that do wrong. The point is, the implication is, servants in the day of the Colossian Christians who were truly redeemed still needed their mind and their thoughts right towards those they worked for. A Christian who's under authority in this day or in our day can never dismiss doing wrong. That's the universal principle here. Just because I'm a Christian. If anything, you have the highest and greatest reason to be the best that you could ever be. Because everything is unto Him, for Him and to Him, right? Everything. If Eric Little runs in the Olympics to the glory of God, whatever you men and women do, you should do to the glory of God. You should be absolutely focused, and as I had said a few weeks ago, all in. Are you all in on it? Yes, because God is worthy of it. Christ is worthy of everything you have to offer. If Sarah plays that piano or if those guys hook up equipment, or you guys do programming, or I'm involved in infrastructure, or you work with technology, or you work with utility lines, it does not matter. It's all for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the theme here in these verses. It's universal. It'll always be this way. Christians should give themselves wholeheartedly. And if they do wrong, they're going to pay the consequences. Christian can never say, it's really not that big a deal if I do that well. I mean, I'm a Christian and my supervisor's a Christian. Boy, that's a complete bogus idea. If that ever crosses your mind, you better get rid of that one. A Christian is in a serving role under Christ, and therefore, if their leader, your supervisor, is a Christian, you should both walk with the highest of integrity and examples in that. Doing wrong is doing wrong. You can never make excuses. So a Christian should never dishonor their supervisor. Don't get caught up in power movements in your companies, your business. Eric, if you got complaints against Stephen, then you guys talk about it. Work through that. You don't just slack off. You can't be negligent. You can't be negligent in your duties. You can't be fail the whoever you work for because you don't put in a full, wholehearted effort because Christ is your master. You do it unto Him. If you do wrong, if you cost your employer business, you cost him money, you cost him whatever, it's wrong. And in this case, perhaps some of these servants would have stolen from their supervisors, their masters. They would have lied to them. They could have done other things that would have dishonored the entire household of that leader. The very thing that Joseph in Egypt did not do. He honored that one, that man that he was under. So a Christian should never be accused of doing wrong. Never, ever view your role as a Christian, if you happen to work for others that are Christians, as though it gives you a room to slack off. Oh, beloved, there's pictures here, realities here, that are so good for us. Paul is clear. He that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done. He doesn't say that there's final judgment, that you're cast out, you've lost your salvation. He just says God sees. God knows. Before dear brother Brian took over doing all of the church work in terms of banking, all the entries and all of it goes in that. He's just done marvelous on that. But for years, I labored. I wasn't the best at it, but I labored at it. And oftentimes, I'm up, like probably Brian is, and I used to think, everybody's asleep now, and I'm trying to figure out all these numbers out. And I want to do it. I want to do it and honor God. I wanted everything about our books to be absolutely perfect and above reproach because He's worthy. I don't want to do wrong and be careless. It's all God's money. Those that give special, all of it should be handled with absolute commitment to the highest standard. You hear what I'm saying? Brian has the same heartbeat on this because it's important. I used to get change out of the box and I would put it in a separate pocket of mine. I didn't want my penny to replace your penny. It sounds funny, doesn't it? But it was because I felt like this is precious. This is precious. It's not mine. It's His. It's all His. It's all His. So to do wrong in any level, beloved, it's going to get paid back. Paul actually says here, doesn't he? The ESV says, shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. It says, will be paid back. Isn't that what the ESV says? So it's not a small thing. It wouldn't have been a small for these servants. It wouldn't be a small thing for you and I. It wouldn't be small for a Christian that's a congressman. It's a big thing if he does wrong, makes wrong decisions, represents the people wrong. He'll get the consequences of that. So Paul is warning, as well as encouraging in this text, to those that are under authority. It comes to us. It's a good warning. Christ is the true judge. He's the impartial judge. Jeff was on this theme in a sense earlier when he was dealing with the parable of the unjust judge. And I'm back there thinking about the one great judge who sees all and knows all, Christ, right? He is the impartial judge. It says, there is no respect of persons. The ESV says what? There is no partiality with Him. What a statement. If He sees all and knows all, He doesn't look at rank and say, I'm going to let that person off of this. That's what the language is. There is no respect of persons. It's a literal translation that deals with there's no receiving of the face. He doesn't judge because one is more affluent, one is more attractive, one is more noble, if you will. God sees all in His children, and He shepherds all of us. He doesn't show partiality. He doesn't overlook things. If I had been careless, or if we were careless in things, in conducting ourselves, that's responsibilities before Him, He is a loving Father, corrects us. This thing of partiality, God does not show that. He doesn't pick and choose because He loves us all. If He's going to correct Peter in his day, He's going to correct all of us in His own way. He's going to bring us and refine us as gold. He's making us more like His Son. And He takes these things that happen in our lives and He rules over them and in them. So the Christian is called to the highest work ethic because, as Paul has said there at the end of verse 24, you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Your labor is being accounted for by Him. Now that may bring a fresh meaning to work today or tomorrow, this week. You work days, you work nights, you work on whatever it is, whatever you're about, you sisters and what you're doing. All of your labor, all of it, is within His management, His rulership. Wow, you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I so much want you children and you young people, first, come to Jesus Christ. That's the call we give all of you. Come to Him and have life. And let your life, your skills, your talents, let it all be as a living sacrifice unto Him. Live with God. Walk with God. Walk with Christ. Because He is the great Master. Let me close with some thoughts as we reflect over the overarching truths we've been seeing. The Christian in the workplace, the Christian under authority, what is their attitude? Well, your work matters. Surely, these weeks, these days, you understand it matters. It has value. It's in God's plan. It was true in Joseph's day. It's true in our day. Whatever you're about, your conduct, your character, your life and work is important for the testimony of the gospel. It has an expression of what it means to be a Christian. It really does. So as you think about it, beloved, let these truths that Paul's writing, let them be alive to you. Let them keep your attitude. Renew your attitude, your perspective, your longings of what you're about. Let it elevate what you feel like you're doing because it's appointed of God. So have a great attitude. It'll actually bless a lot of others. That's for sure. Second, work heartily. Don't be partial. Give it all you've got. Give it what you have. You were formed of God. You have certain talents and certain skills. You have certain things to offer, and God has put you there. Give it all. Give what you have. Do it as unto Him. Let it be a form of worship. And lastly, rest in God's timing for the reward. The ultimate reward is we serve Him. We serve the kingdom that it fails not, right? That fades not away. We're partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, right? We're already partakers, but there's a here and now to it. Let God give His leading, His blessing, His confirmation, what you're about in His time. Don't get restless. Don't get grumpy. Be joyful and give yourself unto Him, trusting His perfect timing. Yes, beloved, He will abundantly take care of you because He cares for His children. He cared for them. He cares for you. He cares for us. We can believe Him and serve Him with everything that we are. Amen. Let me pray. Blessed Father and glorious Savior, We bow before You in our hearts, saying that You're worthy of our lives, our days, our labors. All that we are has been redeemed for Your glorious name. So speak these truths over us and in us as we leave. Let them dwell in us richly, that we would know that what we're about, whoever we labor for, or whatever place in society or day-to-day life, whatever authority, you're in it, you're over it. We are unto you, the servants, laborers unto our great God and King. So thank you, Lord, that Paul wrote these things. Thank you that these truths are alive for us. They stir us on in godliness and living and working for your namesake. Thank you, Lord. Bless your people. Bless us now as we celebrate the Lord's table. Thank you for Christ Jesus. Amen.